Gospel of John in chapter 20. We're going to start reading in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for allowing us to gather together here today. Lord, thank you for the freedom that we enjoy,
Amen.
The riches that we enjoy. Lord, thank you for this book right here, this word, Lord, we don't read it enough. We don't listen to it enough. I pray that you would help us, Lord, today as we approach your word. Change us, Lord. Make us better. Make us more like you.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thomas. Sorry, I got an itch right here. Thomas is well famous. And his nickname is Doubting Thomas. And this is one of the reasons why, because, you know, he questions the disciples here and he makes this audacious statement what he says here is just been, you know, as I've been thinking about it, just kind of ringing in my ears where he says there towards the end of verse 25, and he just kind of, I can, you know, almost imagining him stamping his foot on the ground or pounding his fist into his palm, you know, and said, I will not believe. And he follows it by saying, accept. You know, he basically makes an ultimatum here. And this is why he's called Doubting Thomas, because, you know, the disciples are there. Hey, man, we've seen the Lord. And he says, well, I don't know about that. You know, I sure didn't see him. And so he's famous for that. And now, before I get too much into Thomas, I do want to be fair and let you know that Thomas wasn't the only one guilty of this particular sin right here. In fact, these other disciples, they also had their problems. Look just real quick at a couple of verses. Look at Matthew in chapter 28 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17. Now back up to verse 16. It says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed him. And verse 17 says, And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And so there he was standing in front of them, and some of them, even then, they had their doubts. Look at Mark in chapter 16 in verse 14. It says, Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so here's an indictment not only of Thomas, but of the other disciples also. And it's difficult when we preach a message like this, a character-based message in dealing with the actions of some, because we don't have all of the details of the case. And And so there are some things that sometimes we have a danger of reading into the passage or trying to surmise what could have happened. And so we do have to be careful. But all of these disciples did have a problem with this whole deal. And I want you to know that what they've been through this last couple of days after the death, after the trial and the crucifixion and the death of the Lord, and then His burial, and then His resurrection on the third day, these disciples have been through a lot. You try going through what they went through. Having been walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and even though He's taught them and He's gone through what's going to happen, even then there's almost like a veil over their eyes where they don't quite understand everything, and so when Jesus, understandably, the disciples were pretty depressed. Seems like for all practical purposes, all of their dreams and hopes had suddenly come to an end. And they were even kind of expecting, you know, the Messiah to fulfill, you know, the expectations that Israel had. And that was, you know, wilt thou again restore the kingdom of God to Israel at this time? You know, they were even asking questions at the end, you know, is this the time when it's going to happen? And of course, you know, we understand now, we look back and we can see something incredible that we call the church age, where God has set aside the Jews for a present period of time and has called the Gentiles and made us partakers with the Jews in Christ, so that now Jew and Gentile will be one body in Christ. That's something that they hadn't yet seen right then and there. Paul wasn't saved yet. And Paul was the one that a lot of these truths had been revealed to. So we got Peter, James, and John. Man, they are still very, very steeped in Judaism and just no real concept of Gentiles coming into the church. And so they were looking for the Messiah to basically, you know, set up His kingdom and let's get things going. And when it didn't happen, they were very confused and they really didn't understand it. Now, and you can see this transformation also in the book of Acts. The beginning of the book of Acts is very different from the last part of the book of Acts. There's a real transformation that takes place, and the disciples go through a real learning curve. But at this time, they were still a little bit confused. They were still, you know, trying to get a handle on what was going on and hardly believing this incredible story of the resurrection. And when it begins to sink in, man, then it just absolutely changes their life. But Thomas singles himself out because of what he says. He makes this statement and has gained himself plenty of notoriety. And so I want to look at some of these things that he said and maybe just gain just some lessons for us, because of course this can be applied if you're not saved. It can also be applied if you've been walking with the Lord for a long period of time. And so I've kind of divided it up into contrasting statements here. And so the first one that I'd like to make was that he was absent when he should have been present. And of course, we got to be careful saying that, because you know, I've heard preachers take this verse right here and says, "See right there, man, you ought to be in church every single time," you know. And I, of course, I'm not one that will press, you know, church attendance above everything else in life. Listen, if you got the flu, please stay home. You have our personal. You know, don't come to church, you know. Stay home, get over the flu, you know, get those antibodies going and then come back, you know. There are some people that just, you know, they'll take this and they'll kind of build a sermon out of church attendance. So I'm not so sure that we can possibly do that, because, you know, maybe he had a good reason for not being there. You know, maybe he had an appointment, you know. Maybe he had a dental appointment on that day, and it is a little bit suspicious, though. because Thomas had been walking with these guys for three and a half years. I mean, he'd been they'd been together, man. It's not just that, hey, they met once a week to go street preaching together or something like that. I mean, they were into it with the Lord Jesus and with each other for a long time. And so for him to be absent, it is a little bit suspicious. You do find there in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, you do find the fact that, hey, you know, he's there with them back in the upper room. So, you know, whatever it was, he's got back into it. But here's the point that people make, and this point definitely is valid. He wasn't here, so he wasn't there, so he did miss an incredible event. He missed it. You know, and that's one of the reasons why we do ask that, hey, man, get into it. Because you're going to miss some stuff. You know, I mean, and you can miss some stuff on one Sunday. You can back out and you can miss some stuff for a long period of time, you know. And not just in church attendance. We've got this mentality, you know, in our society that if things aren't working out, you just quit, you know, you just bail out, you know. We had a new employee not long ago, and I never forget what he says, because some difficulties arose in a particular job that we sent him on, very, very minor, and I said, hey, man, it's going to happen again. And he said, well, it better not happen again. I said, well, it's going to happen again and a lot worse, so better get used to it. And he just says right then and there, he'd been on the job 2 days, he says, you know, I'm just going to bail. I said, you're going to what? I said, I'm just going to bail. And of course, I don't know what he was thinking. Hey, man, we're going to try to beg him to stay, you know. I just shook my hand and I said, well, man, thanks for helping out. Go get the magnets off your truck, you know. We'll cut you a check and part ways. And I was just thinking in my mind, man, that guy just lost out, man. He lost out on a good job. He lost out on a good opportunity just because of a little bit of difficulty. And I think in the spiritual realm, that happens to a lot of people, you know. You're absent when you should be present.
Amen.
You know, you bail out when things get a little tough, you know. You decide, and I'm not just talking church attendance, although that, you know, if you're in church and you hear a message that just really offends you and you think, man, you're never going back, you know, I would say just take it easy for a little bit, you know. You know, we are extemporaneous preachers, aren't we? Sometimes we're going to say things like, if you're fat, you shouldn't get food stamps, you know? We're going to say stuff like that. And you can bail, man. You can say, I am out of here. I'm going to be absent. I'm never going back to that place. But you're also going to miss a lot of good stuff, too.
Amen.
Guarantee no church is going to say things right every single time.
Amen.
No person is perfect. And there's some people, they get offended because, you know, they came into the church and the church didn't treat them right. Well, you know, you guys haven't always treated me right either. You know, have we always treated you right? No, we haven't always treated you right. You know, so, listen, let me tell you something. We are not trained psychologists. We're not always trained counselors. We're not experts in human behavior. So sometimes we're going to misunderstand some things. Somebody comes in and says, well, you know, I had this problem and people just, you know, they said this or they said that. You know, come on, man, cut us a little bit of slack.
Amen.
We're just all trying to get along. We're all trying to help each other out. And you don't need to be absent over little things. Of course, with Thomas, of course, you know, we get into his deal. To him, you know, it was a big thing here. But here's the point, you know. Things weren't working out. The kingdom hadn't appeared. You know, Jesus didn't throw off the shackles of Rome. You know, things weren't quite working out. So maybe, you know, maybe he was off somewhere. Maybe he was just, you know, there are some people that label Thomas as a pessimist. And they said, you know, that's his problem, is that he's a pessimist. You know, I don't know. There was a time in the Bible where he was with Jesus and Jesus says, hey, we're going to go back into Judea. And he says, hey, man, don't you know that the Jews of late sought to kill thee there? And Thomas was the one who piped up and he said, all right, well, let's go with them and die, you know. You know, just kind of, well, just go die with him, you know. And some people interpret that as, you know, he's just kind of looking like a black cloud of pessimists. I don't know. But in this particular case right here, man, he missed some good stuff. You get mad at God. I've heard of people get mad at God.
Amen.
And then they take this book right here.
Amen.
And they just shut it.
Yes, sir.
They said, man, I'm never reading that book again. I'm never gonna crack that open, you know. I'm telling you, it's not a wise thing to do.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It, you know, life is hard.
Amen.
And sometimes it's even harder.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's you can't explain it. Sometimes there's some things in life that hit you so hard, you know, you kind of you just don't know which way to go. Listen, bail out on other things. Don't bail out on God.
Amen.
Be there, be with him, be present, you know, be available to him, you know. Don't think that you're going to hold God hostage because you're going to crawl off somewhere by yourself. You know, you need him. And how much more in the hard times. So that's one thing is that I think too, before we move on, remember in John chapter 6 where Jesus is talking about some real difficult stuff, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he's talking about his body and the sacrifice and things like that. And there were a lot of people that heard that, and they couldn't stomach it. So what does it say? What many of his disciples walked no more with him. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, man, what did they miss out on? Wow, what did they miss out on? I had a friend of mine one time, and he says, hey man, you going to hang around Oak Knoll your whole life? Of course, that's not a bad prospect, you know.
Amen.
It's not like, you know, he was trying to make it sound derogatory. Man, I thought it sounded pretty cool if I got a chance to hang around. But he says, man, there's other places out there. There's other things. And I remember this was about 1984, you know, so I'd only been coming to the church for a couple of years, and I told him, and he says, man, he said, aren't you going to move on? And I said, you know, I am afraid, because it seemed like at that point in time, we were on the verge of something, you know. I said, I'm afraid I'm going to miss something. And, you know, I'm so glad I stayed. I'm so glad I stayed walking with the Lord.
Amen.
Man, there's some things you miss. And we hear testimonies about people that they come back to church, you know, after a 20-year hiatus or a 30-year hiatus. We had a family in church one time that their church that they were going to previously told them that they had to give up something for Lent. And they had to give up something that they loved very much for Lent. And so this family, there was nothing that they loved more than coming to church. They gave up coming to church for Lent. And they said, we didn't go back for 3 years, you know. I'm telling you, don't give up on God.
Amen.
Don't bail out. I don't know why he wasn't there. But man, had he been there, things might have been different. Here's a more important point. That's kind of a minor point. We're going to build up and get more and more, more and more important. Here's the next thing. He was demanding when he should have been listening. Look at verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except, and then begin with all this stuff. He was demanding when he should have been listening to the testimony of the disciples. You know, it wasn't just some stranger that said this to them. You know, we're all a little cynical, right? Especially in our day and age. Everybody's out for a con, right? Everybody wants to do, everybody has their angle. Everybody, and so you should be very careful over what people say, especially promises. People in sales, they make promises. You better be very careful because everybody has their angle. But these weren't strangers. These were guys that he'd walked with. These were guys that he knew, man. He knew these guys intimately. And everyone to a man said, we have seen the Lord. And he didn't believe them. In fact, he was so busy demanding And we kind of get into that mentality sometimes. I mean, we can start laying down ultimatums, can't we? You know, we can start telling God the way things are going to be. You know, man, I tell you what, that's kind of foolish. Kind of foolish just to do that in life. You know, you got to be real careful who you give ultimatums to, because they might just take you up on it. You know, that guy said, man, you know, there's another situation. I remember when I was young that there was a president, and his name was President Reagan. And he came in, and man, the contrast between him and Carter was just amazing. And in 1981, they had an air traffic controller strike. 13,000 air traffic controllers went out on strike because they wanted more money, they wanted more benefits, they wanted an expanded dental plan. I'm not sure what the deal was. And they also wanted a 32-hour week instead of a 40-hour week and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know whether their gripes were legitimate or whether or not, but they went on strike and they told the President of the United States, we are not going to go back to work until these demands are met. 13,000 air traffic controllers and employees walked off the job, caused thousands of canceled flights. And so Reagan, in a moment's of time, he said, if you're not back to work in 48 hours, he said, you're fired. He said, your strike is illegal. And they didn't believe him. And they kept up with their ultimatums. And sure enough, 48 hours later, only a couple of thousand of them had gone back to work. 11,000 air traffic controllers lost their jobs. I don't know if you remember that. Those of you that are older, it was a pretty amazing thing, you know, and a lot of new people got opportunities for jobs, you know. Man, there was a long line of people waiting to replace those guys. And they gave an ultimatum. And it didn't work out for them. Now, look at the ultimatum that Thomas gives to the Lord here. Except I shall see, except I shall touch, then I am not going to believe. I think it is a major miracle that this even worked out for Thomas. That the Lord had the graciousness to come back and to say, okay, Thomas, come on.
Amen.
You know, touch me. See. Handle me. See
Thank
that it's me, you know. It could have gone the other way.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, it's a dangerous thing to start making ultimatums with God.
Amen.
That's one of the lessons you've got to take out of this passage right here, is you've got to be real careful what you're going to be demanding. And a lot of times we start demanding things from God and we start giving ultimatums. And I know a lot of people that they will not believe, they won't get saved unless the Lord does this or unless the Lord does that. And I'm telling you, we see from the Bible how much power God has. Just like Reagan, Rand Reagan had the power to turn those FAA employees out on their tail, and that's exactly what he did. You know, it doesn't always work out. You've got to be very careful what you are going to bring before the Lord as expectations. You know, you might want to be doing more listening
Amen. Than
you are demanding.
Amen.
A lot of times we demand from the Lord, and it doesn't always work out. He didn't believe the witnesses. You know, isn't that what the Lord upbraided the 11 for? Because they didn't believe the ones who said that He was alive. And you know where we're at now? We're believing the witnesses.
Amen.
We've got the testimony of the witnesses right
Amen.
Here. And so be real careful. So He says, I will not believe. A lot of people that lose their life and then they lose their soul because they've given an ultimatum to God. And I hope it's not you. I hope you're not sitting here in this room right now and thinking, you know, and you're just waiting for God to show. You know, God has already, you know, there's enough evidence right now in existence for you to have faith in God.
Amen.
You're saying, man, I want to see Him. You know, how come I can't see God? How come He doesn't appear to me? How come I've never seen an angel? Well, I could take you to some people that have the complete opposite experience. They've seen God. They've seen angels. They've seen things. But, man, how can you tell what they've seen and what they haven't seen? I'm telling you something. God's doing something with our faith. He's trying to wean us off of the of having dependence upon physical things, having dependence upon, I'm not sure exactly how to say it, on things that we can see, feel, hear, and touch. He's trying to gravitate us towards faith. Because this actually plays into this next little section here, because he gives this ultimatum, be very careful, I will not believe. And then this one is probably the strongest one here, because it's actually identified by the Lord Himself. Here in verse 27, the Lord says unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. And it was the Lord tell him, he says, and be not faithless, but believing. And so this was his major deal. Whether he was absent when he should have been present, maybe it was just maybe he had an appointment, something else going on. He was giving ultimatums when he should have been listening to the testimony of the disciples. But the biggest thing, the thing that that Jesus Christ had against Thomas, was that he was faithless instead of believing. And so he had no faith. That's what the Lord had the problem with. Because see, the Lord didn't point out necessarily that, hey man, you weren't here, you should have been in the meeting. You know, he didn't necessarily say that. He even gave him a break when it came into his demanding. And man, aren't you glad God gives you a break sometimes? Aren't you thankful that in your whining and complaining that God sometimes just cuts you some slack and gives you some break? But he didn't let him go on this. He didn't let him go on the faith. You see, because what we see maybe is an attitude problem. Maybe we interpret it as a personality issue. God sees it, and look at how he identifies it. You got no faith. In fact, he upbraids the other disciples. He said, oh, fools of heart and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't that what his indictment is? And that's usually what our problem is. Our problem is a lack of faith. He says, be not faithless, but believing. And there's a tremendous transformation that takes place. We'll get to this in a minute. But, you know, Bill was talking about some valuable things. You know, and we do. We own some valuable stuff. But a brother told me one time, everything you can see, feel, hear, or touch is flammable. Everything has a flash point. Doesn't matter what it is. Everything's going to burn. But there are some things that are really, really valuable. You're talking about those true riches? Well, here's one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Got a smudge on my notes, so I'm hoping we're going to go to the... If you're there, just wait for me. I'm coming. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says... We probably need to read the context. Let's start at chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we're reading this together. So far, so good, huh? Man, this is good stuff. This is stuff that'll lift your spirits. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice in these truths. Greatly rejoicing in what you can see, feel, hear, and touch? Not so much, but in the promises God's given. He says, though in you greatly rejoice, though now for a season... if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Sometimes life is hard. And then after that, sometimes it gets even harder. Manifold temptations, sometimes more than one. You're thinking, man, what's going on? I got problems on this side. I got problems on that side. I got problems over here. And then my own thoughts and my mind. And you're getting convicted over sins and other things are happening. That's manyfold. All kinds of different things flooding upon you. He says, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There in verse 7, it says that he says that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of the faith and the salvation of your souls. You take that passage right there, and you chew on that one, you're going to find out what's important to God, what God values. It doesn't do a lot of good to live for things that aren't going to carry past the grave. Man, my Dodge pickup has been a faithful companion. I don't have a name for it like, you know, some rednecks do, but my pickup ain't going to heaven with me. In fact, nothing that I have is going to heaven with me. I'm not even going to carry this same body to heaven, thank God. You know, man, everything is going to be new and fresh, but there are some things you're going to carry to that other side. When you die and you pass through that valley of the shadow of death and you get to the other side, there are going to be some things that follow you. God says we can lay up treasures in heaven. He says we can do that. We can put some stuff that's valuable in places where neither moth nor rust corrupts. And faith is one of them. And so as we look at Thomas, yeah, he's a doubter. I'm telling you, his biggest thing was that he was faithless when he should have been believing. And God holds him accountable for that. Listen, God wants you to build your faith. You want to try something for the new year? You want to make don't make a resolution because you probably won't try to keep it, but you want something that you can shoot for? How about strengthening your faith?
Amen.
You see, what strengthens faith? What gets your faith stronger? You know, what is it? Bible reading? Does it strengthen your faith?
Amen.
Praying?
Amen.
Trusting God in a tough situation?
Amen.
Does that strengthen your faith? Allowing these trials to do that work in you that God wants it to do, does that strengthen your faith? You know, where you can, man, I'm telling you, you can do something about your faith. You can make it stronger.
Amen.
See, that's within your control. That's something that you can do something about. Faith is not this nebulous little thing that just kind of floats around and then you're either strong or weak. No, and I guarantee if you don't trust God, your faith is not going to be strong. If you trust that coin, you trust money more than you trust God, your faith is not going to be strong.
Amen.
If you're not in this book, if you're in other things, then your faith probably isn't going to be strong. If you're not around the people of God, man, your faith probably is, because we build up each
Amen.
Other's faith.
That's right.
I mean, I could make a whole list, but listen, find the things that will strengthen your faith, because faith will affect your prayers.
Amen.
Man, James says that, let's do it so we don't misquote it. Look in the book of James in chapter 1. Book of James in chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Wow! So if I don't ask in faith, then man, I can't have any expectations of receiving anything from God. Faith will affect my prayers. Faith will affect the way that I walk. Faith will affect everything in my life. Listen, he was faithless when he should have been believing. Man, he's given us everything that we need to build up our faith here. And if you're waiting to be saved for God to show you some sign, you might be waiting a long time. Thomas was able to get physical affirmation, but God did tell Thomas this one thing back there in the text. If you look back there in the Gospel of John, he did say this. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Yet blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed.
See, that's you and me. Whom having not seen, you love. Yeah, I've never seen him. But I love him. I've never heard his voice. Not audible anyway. But I obey him.
Amen.
And I have no clue what it's going to be like seeing him face to face. You know, I don't have any comprehension except the fact that he's going to have to pick me up because I'm going to pass out. They had that song, you know, when I stand before him, will I dance or will I fall? Or I can tell you right now, I got that question answered. I'll fall because I've seen good men do it.
Amen.
I've seen a man in the Bible that thought that he saw the Lord. It wasn't even God, but he thought that he saw the Lord. And boom, he was flat on his face. Yeah, one day that sight is going to be taken away. I mean, the faith is going to be taken away. It'll be replaced with sight. See, when we get up and we stand before the Lord, we're not going to need faith. Man, we're going to be walking by the river, the water of life, you know. We're going to be in that celestial city. We're going to be coming and going. And I don't think we're going to be sitting in heaven on little clouds with halos and strumming harps and just kind of floating around. If you don't like work now, you're probably not going to like heaven. I halfway tend to believe we're going to be busy in heaven. I think God's going to, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but I think God's got some stuff that he's going to want to do because it says that in heaven his servants shall serve him. So we're going to be busy. We're going to be doing some stuff. But up there, there's no faith. Everything's sight. We build our faith now, here on earth.
Amen.
See, you got to make a decision. What's valuable to you?
Amen.
You know, I know, man, you got troubles. I know that there's some things that try your faith. There are some things in your life that just make you want to throw up your hands in despair. But I would tell you, I would give you some advice. Learn from Thomas. Don't be faithless, but believing. Find something in here that you can put your faith in. Find a promise. Find something that you can hold on to, that you can, because otherwise, I don't know, you're not going to get through. And I... There in verse 28, the transformation that took place, not sure exactly what happened, but it says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. See, all of a sudden there was a transformation taking place. The wounds weren't important anymore. There was no evidence that he even wanted to reach in his hand anymore and touch his wounds and do all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, none of that was even important anymore. And look at how his attitude changed. Before, all these demands, all these, the Lord better do this, and why isn't the Lord doing that, and what about this, and how come he's not showing me this, and just very keyed up and bent out of shape to where everything just melts. And he just says, my Lord and my God.
Amen. Born again. Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
What a difference.
Amen.
Hey, I wonder if you could say that right now.
Amen.
With everything that's going on in your life right now, can you just simply say, my Lord and my God?
Amen.
Lord, you're not only Lord, you're God.
Amen.
You're in control of everything. Have you ever given God every right to your life? Boy, we pull some stuff back, don't we? But oh, we don't need to do that. Listen, seek him with all your heart. Learn a lesson from Thomas. Seek him with all your heart. Build your faith. All of these ultimatums that you're giving God, let them go. There's a difference between praying and faith. There's a difference between asking, and there's a difference between just being a demanding little brat. Let it go and trust him to do what's right. And then I would finally say that if you're not saved in here today, and you know, maybe you look inside your heart and maybe you've been struggling with that very thing, and you know that you need to be saved and you just haven't done it, maybe because God hasn't come through for you or he hasn't done something. Look, why don't you today drop all your demands, and why don't you surrender yourself completely to Jesus Christ? Why don't you ask him to save you? He'll do it.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word today. Sustain us, Lord, and strengthen us through your word. Lord, help us, Lord, in our faith so weak, so fragile. Lord, that the trial of our faith would be more precious than gold. Help us to trust you more than anything else in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.